Wow, God. We're going to spend eternity with you, Father. And we could say thank you every day throughout eternity and never say thank you enough. You saved us and you loved us when we were unlovable. And you are faithful to be with us and go with us through all of the trials and testings that come our way. And you told us, Father, you'll never give us anything more than we can handle. And you have been faithful to stand by those words every time. And God, as we go into Thanksgiving, we're all thankful. We're here in the United States of America, the best country on the planet. And is it perfect? No, it is not. But it's still where freedom rings, God, and you are our God. In the church this morning, there is a litany of issues going on. We've got financial problems and family problems and health problems, work problems. But there is not ever, not one time, is a problem going to come into our path that you don't have the solution to before we ever see it. And you are faithful to show us that solution. Father, thank you for every soul that's here this morning. There's not one of us standing in here by accident, and we thank you for that. And we pray, Father, that you pour yourself and continue to pour yourself out on this service. We feel you, Holy Spirit. We know you're here. We pray that you be with Pastor Gary once again and that you speak to him and through him to us, your children, because we're all here because we all stand in need of one thing, and that's the living word of God applied to our lives in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We worship you. We glorify you, and we praise you because we are children of God the Father, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we thank you, and thank you again. And all God's happy chillin' says, amen. You can be seated.
You know, on our website, our church website, Dory posts every week a quote from me. I don't know half of them because she doctors them up once in a while. But Dory, where are you? The quote this week, if I got what I deserve, my pants would be on fire. I had to take a polygraph test one time, and I told the guy after I was done, you didn't need to hook me up to all this stuff. You could see my pants weren't on fire, but that wasn't good enough for them. We're going to take a little side trip from Job this morning, being that this is Thanksgiving week coming up this coming Thursday. You know, Thanksgiving has always been pretty much my favorite holiday. I love Christmas. I love Easter. I love all of those, you know, all of our Christian observances. But I don't know, there's something about Thanksgiving and the closeness that it brings and the gatherings and the family, families coming together. I've always just really had a fondness for Thanksgiving, and it always comes and goes so quick. And so I was so thrilled when Dory and I came here to Springdale almost 7 years ago now, and I found out that we always have a traditional Thanksgiving dinner here at the church on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, which happens to be today, and I hope you're all planning on joining us today. We've got two turkeys over there that are nice and brown, and if any of you walked past the fellowship hall, you could smell, yeah, it smells pretty good over there, and all the stuff to go with it, and thank you all for bringing things, and please stay and join us today because it is a time to give thanks, and you know, Thanksgiving is not the only day of the year we're supposed to be thankful people. We need to be thankful people every single day of our lives. We magnify God through our thanksgiving, through giving thanks. And who has more to be thankful for than those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, than those who know, not hope for, not think, not wish for, not dream of, but to know we have eternal life, and that eternal life comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do You know, God didn't want us to have to depend on our own works or our own good stuff to get into heaven. He opened the door for us. It's sad that people avoid that door so much. You know, they walk around, they try to find another entrance, another side entrance somewhere, and there's only one door into heaven that God has offered, and he's offered it as a free gift through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. That's what we do as Christians. We share that good news. You know, we're accused of trying to ram it down people's throats or you know, force it on people. Or I can't force salvation on anyone. None of us can. It has to be a decision that the individual makes. And God's Holy Spirit draws mankind to himself. But so often people are just reluctant, or they're rebellious, or they are trying to do things on their own. But we have so much to be thankful for. And not just our salvation. I mean, as Danny was praying earlier, you know, we need to be thankful that we live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. We have so much that so many in this world today can only dream of. We are so blessed, and yet we've become so entitled. You know, along with privilege comes responsibility, and we need to be responsible. We need to be thankful people for the blessings that God has showered on us as a nation and as a people. I want to read from Colossians this morning, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. I use the HCSB version in case anybody follows along and it doesn't match what you have. It's the Holman Standard Bible. Beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, who was writing this letter to a group of Christians in a town called Colossae, said this. He said, "Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with all gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's what Thanksgiving is. This is a passage that Paul wrote to this church in Colossae, and it's a Thanksgiving passage. It's all about giving thanks. It's about giving credit where credit is due, and being people of gratitude, being a grateful people, being a thankful people. When Paul begins this, he says, "Therefore," which means he's speaking in reference to what he has been talking to them about. I'm not going to backtrack to look at that particular context because I want to move forward from there. But he says, first of all, he's speaking to this church. He's already addressed them as a group, who they are, a church, and Christians, people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. But he kind of compresses all of that into one little phrase here. He calls them God's chosen ones. God's chosen ones. When we think of the chosen ones, what do we usually think of? I know in my particular case, when I think of chosen people, the Jews come to mind, the Israelites. Those were God's chosen. What were they chosen for? Well, they were chosen to be the lineage of the Messiah. They were chosen to be the people from whom the deliverer would come. That's what they were chosen for. And what a thing to be chosen for. What a blessing to know that it was going to be from the seed of Abraham through all of those children, all of the sons of Jacob, all the way down through Mary and Joseph, who were both from the line of Abraham, and yet God being the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God chose those people for. And now Paul goes beyond that. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 37 and 38, this is how God phrased it to the Israelites. He said, because he loved your fathers, he chose, well, actually, this is Moses talking to the Israelites. Because he loved your fathers, he chose their descendants after them and brought you out of Egypt by his presence and great power to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you and to bring you in and give you their land as an inheritance as it is now taking place. See, they were chosen by God. They were given an inheritance. They were given land. They were given a heritage. They were given this blessing of providing the Messiah that was going to be a blessing to all mankind. But now Paul comes out and he calls the church the chosen ones, the chosen people. He's not just referring here to Jewish people. He's referring to the church, and he's referring to you, and he's referring to me. The chosen ones of God. How are we the chosen ones? What were we chosen for? The Apostle Peter said in his second epistle, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. Peter is not here talking just to the Jews. He's talking to the Christian. He's talking to Gentiles who have received a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking to Jewish people who had accepted the Messiah. He's talking to all those that comprise the body of Christ, the church, the true church, the brothers and sisters, the believers, the receivers of the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. What a blessedness he expresses here to us, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. You know, we're all priests. As we are Christians, we become priests. Being a priest doesn't mean that you've been to seminary and wear robes or a collar backwards or anything like that. Being a priest means that you are a representative. You are the one who administers to a lost and dying world, a community. We give them the good news of forgiveness of their sins. What did the priest do in the Old Testament days? The priest was the one that went into the tabernacle. He went into the Holy of Holies. He sprinkled the blood of that ram on God's mercy seat on behalf of the sins of the children of Israel. Well, we can't forgive anyone the way God forgives us. We are to forgive one another. I'll get into that in a few minutes here. But God's forgiveness comes upon all those who receive it. It's a gift of God. And through that, we become his children. We become this royal priesthood, and along with being a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he's not talking about a country here. He's talking about the nation of Christianity. He's talking about his children, his people. We become his nation here on earth. And a people for his possession. That's about the most precious thing that God, the message that he can give us. We become his possession. We become precious to our Heavenly Father. God, who can have nothing to do with sin, loves sinners so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life and become his own precious possession. Wow, that's some pretty neat stuff. And that's what Peter is talking to us here, the fact that we are his chosen. Why? Peter goes on to say, so that you may proclaim the praises. That's thanksgiving. That's giving thanks to God for the blessing of eternal life that he has shared with us, that he's given to us so freely. Proclaim the praises of the one, capital O, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Darkness is a symbol of sin. Darkness is a symbol of isolation. You know, some of you may be like me and not like the dark very much. I mean, I like it when it's dark outside. I like the nighttime, but I don't like being alone in the dark, right? I like it when there's a light on. I like it when there's warmth around me. I like it when there's other people around me. God has taken us from an isolated darkness of sin that consumes mankind, and he's brought us into a place of light. You know, when you're sitting in a dark room by yourself, you can sit in that darkness and you can complain about it, right? Oh, I don't like this. I don't want to be in the dark. I like it when the light is on. Well, what do you need to do? Yeah, how about go over and turn the light on, right? That solves the problem real quick. Well, we have a world that's exactly the same way. I don't like the way my life is. I don't like being uncertain about death. I don't like the fact that I have to be faced with death. I didn't ask to be brought here. I didn't ask to be born. Why do I have to face death eventually, right? It's appointed on a man wants to die. It's going to happen to all of us. A lot of people are really angry about that, and they're going to hang on as tight as they can for as long as they can because it's like being in the dark. But you know what? There's a lamp right over here, and all we have to do is turn the switch, and that light will come in. God has offered a gift of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ, but a gift is not a gift unless it's received. And that's what we have to do in this life. And when we do, we're flooded, not just with incandescent lighting or fluorescent lighting or compact fluorescent lighting or LEDs. I'm letting my 21st century, high-tech show here. But God's Shekinah light, his glory, floods into our souls. We are now living in light outside of the darkness of sin. Second thing he says that we're whole, or then he goes on to say that we are chosen because we are the body of Christ. We're a chosen community. He says that we're also holy and loved. Holy and loved. What does it mean to be holy? When you think of holy, you know, we think of, yeah, a bunch of monks in a monastery, you know. Oye, como si te, you know, I just made that one up. No, it's Jesu Domine. We think in terms of holiness, we a lot of times think of, you know, of frescoes or stained glass windows where you see somebody standing like this with a big halo around their head. What is holiness? Holiness is separation. God causes us to be holy. We become vessels of his Holy Spirit, and we become holy. We become separated. We become sanctified to God. We are his possession, holy, and not just holy, but loved. Loved by God. He set us apart as his possession, and that's because of his love, his divine love and his grace to mankind. So what does Paul say from that point forward? He says, put on heartfelt, and then I'm going to go into this components here. But he says we're supposed to put on something. What does it mean to put on? Well, you know, when we think of the term putting on, we think of that in different ways, right? Like we put on our clothes, right? Or if somebody's joking with you, you say, you're putting me on, right? Well, so what is Paul describing here? Putting something on. He's literally talking about wearing something. He's talking about making a decision to wrap ourselves up in what God has called us to do. Put on heartfelt. You know, it's always interesting how our Sunday school lessons have a tendency to feed into the sermon, because we were talking about the heart this morning, not the physical thump-dub-thub-dub heart. We're talking about the heart of mankind and how it motivates us to do the things that we do. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the heart, the core, the spirit within us. He says that these things need to be heartfelt. They need to be not just mechanically done. He tells us we're supposed to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, right? This is something that needs to come from the heart, not just empty action, just because God told us to do that. Well, God told me I'm supposed to have compassion, so I guess I'm going to have to help somebody today, right? I mean, God will use that, right? I'm sure whoever you're helping will appreciate the fact that you're lending them a hand. But we need to do these things with a joyous heart. You know, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, right? You've heard that a million times before we take the offering, receive the offering, right? But what that's talking about is giving in hilarity. You know, it means that you're laughing as you peel those dollar bills off into the plate, right? We don't do that, right? We're not trying to make a show out of it, but it needs to be done out of cheerfulness, out of gratitude to God. Why do we do anything, you know, in a Christian spirit? Because God leads us to do it. God's Holy Spirit gives us the strength to do it. And it allows us to be a blessing to someone else, and that should be a blessing to us. Don't you feel good when you help someone else? Doesn't it give you a good feeling to know that you've accomplished something and that you've you know, done something to improve someone else's circumstances? That's doing things in a heartfelt manner. And he tells us, first of all, to have compassion. Compassion. What is compassion? Well, heartfelt sympathy that is shown in our outward deeds of goodness to others, right? Those acts of kindness that we do for other people, the random acts of kindness that we do for other people. Sometimes we see a need and we do what we can to meet that need. Sometimes we're requested to do those things, but it's just the things we do voluntarily. It's the things that we do out of compassion when we feel in our heart, this is someone who needs a little bit of the love of God. And so we show that to them in some kind of an outward deed of goodness. Heartfelt literally is talking about the inner organ of the body. I mean, the Greek word here is the same word as the heart in our chest. But it's a softness. It's a vulnerability. It's a sincere concern for the needs of others over ourselves. That's what Christianity is supposed to be about. It's about putting others first and overlooking our own needs sometimes to help meet the needs of others. So he says we're supposed to be people of heartfelt compassion, also people of kindness. What is kindness? Well, we show others the same overflowing care that God shows to us. It's passing it on. Has God shown kindness to each one of us? I'm telling you, the fact that we're all sitting in here this morning, some of us have had a nice breakfast meal. We're going to go from this auditorium into the fellowship hall and have a wonderful Thanksgiving dinner together. That's God's kindness that brings that all to bear. He's the one that's provided all of this bounty for us to enjoy and to, and he wants us to pass that on. He wants us to share that kindness with other people. Then he says humility. Humility. What is humility? Throughout the Old Testament, mankind was taught that God will punish the proud and the arrogant, and that he will exalt the lowly and the humble. That's a biblical principle. And doesn't mean that, you know, God doesn't like wealthy people. You know, I think we all know people who have got means that are devout in their Christian life and utilize that in ways that glorify God. God has blessed certain Christians with wealth. I would be willing to give that a shot sometime, but now God knows me very well, and he knows that I wouldn't handle wealth very well. I'm not very wise with how I handle money, so he gives me enough to do what we need to do, and he's been very good to us. But there are many who, you know, will claim to be self-made, who will claim that everything they have in life is because of what they've done and what they've earned. You know, as I said earlier, just the fact that we were born here in a land where we have the opportunity to become successful. There's a lot of people in the world, the vast majority of the people in the world today don't have that blessing. They don't have that opportunity. We isolate ourselves sometimes from the truth of what mankind is going through around us, and we look at our own circumstances, and God wants us to be people of humility. And the Bible teaches a principle that the proud, the arrogant, and I will maintain that I don't care what the sin is. You know, we look at sin and we think about big sins and bad sins and black sins and, you know, awful sins. And some sins are not quite so bad, you know. I mean, the things that I do wrong are not half as bad as what some of you out there do, right? So, you know, I'm okay. Yeah, right? Pointing the finger and three more pointing back. We have to be careful of that. We need to be people of humility and not be haughty and not be proud. And as I started to say, I will maintain, I don't care what the sin is, whether it's a big one or a little one, it's all motivated by the same thing, and that's pride. It all fleshes out to pride. I don't care if you kill somebody in anger, what you've done is you have placed yourself in a position to judge whether someone has the right to live or die. That's human pride. If you steal something, that you're basically saying, I deserve this more than they deserve it. That's pride. Sin, Adam and Eve, what caused them to sin in the first place? The serpent came to Adam and he said, well, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because when you do, you're going to be like him. You're going to have all of his attributes. Your eyes are going to be opened. So what was it that appealed to Adam? His own pride. Man, that sounds pretty good, right? To be just like God. I mean, look at all he did here. And I have the opportunity to do that too. And you know, now we're still paying the consequences from that. But sin is motivated by pride. And so the Old Testament and New Testament talks about proud ones. They think they have everything they need to manage their life on their own and that they don't need anything from God. The humble acknowledge that they have nothing apart from what has been given to them by God. And the greatest gift, I mean, one of the greatest gifts that we receive from God, that mankind has received from God, is to be created in his image. But acknowledging that we have nothing, right? I mean, we all know. We're studying the book of Job. Job himself said, you know, I came into the world naked and I'm going out naked. And all the stuff that we amass to ourselves in the in-between time, you know, the dash between the years, all of that stuff, that's all on loan. That's all going to somebody else when I'm gone. And so we can't take any kind of comfort or confidence in the things of this world. Plus, they can be gone in a heartbeat. Margie was telling me this morning, can I share what's gone on? Margie's had a flood at her house. You know, Dory and I went through the same thing last year. You know, plumbing leak that flooded our whole house. They had to tear out all the floors, tearing out cupboards, tearing out cabinets, shaving the doors, cutting the walls. I mean, all the stuff that goes with it. You know, thank God for homeowners insurance. But the bottom line is, you know, that when you left your house, the last thing you even ever imagined was you were going to come back to, you know, to water. You see, we take so much for granted, and we're comfortable with all of our stuff, but you know what? It can be gone like that. You know, and better a flood than a fire. But Dory and I have a pastor friend who, he and his family, their whole home was consumed by fire. Everything was gone. See, we're not guaranteed anything, folks. We are not, there's no security in the things of this world. It's all going to eventually rust away and blow away and become dust. So we can't be confident in any of the stuff that we amass to ourselves, no more than we can be confident in the fact that I'll be taking another breath. You know, God could call me home right now. I'm hoping that he won't, because I want to get through the end of this message. After that, well, after, I'd like to get through the dinner too, yeah. I do want the turkey. But, you know, God, it's all in God's hands. And I'm not saying that we should be scared. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He just wants us to acknowledge. He wants us to be humble. We need to understand that everything we have is a gift from him and a blessing from him. And that includes our health. He wants us to be people of humility. He also says gentleness. Now, gentleness, when you're going through the listing of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is very similar to meekness. See, not only do the meek not have either a high or a low opinion of themselves, they have no occupation with self at all. That's what he's talking about, gentleness, being people who are meek. Because there are a lot of people who, you know, most of you know that I do a lot of counseling, and I have some people who have a very high opinion of themselves, and I have other people who have a very low opinion of themselves. I mean, those are issues that psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors have to deal with people all the time, you know, having self-absorption or having absolutely no self-confidence whatsoever. A person who is meek, because a lot of times people think of a meek person as a weak person, a meek person that Paul is describing here basically has no opinion of themselves at all. They are who they are. They are who the person that God made them to be, and they're going to follow God's leading. See, that's who we need to be. We don't have to worry about egotists or you know, what's the opposite of an egotist? A non-egotist? You know, people on those ends of the scale. Don't even worry about who you are. Just be the person that God created you to be. And as a Christian, being a possessor and a vessel of His Holy Spirit and following after where it is that He's taking us and following His motives and His motivation and His guidance, we don't have time to worry about whether I need my ego built up or whether I need to, you know, humble myself. God wants us to be people of humility. And that's what Paul is expressing to the church here. This is all part of giving thanks to God for what He's done for us, because He gave His only Son for our redemption, and we have an opportunity to thank Him by becoming people who are compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and finally patient. He says patience. What is patience? Long-suffering. Long-suffering will endure mistreatment by others instead of flying into a rage or looking for revenge. You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying don't let your flesh run your life. Don't let your impulsiveness dictate to you what you will or will not do. And that's a struggle we all have, right? When someone does something really bad to us, what's our first impulse? I got to get them back, right? I remember a big phrase back in the 70s used to be, oh, I don't get mad, I just get even, right? You've heard that one before. Well, that's totally opposite of what we are to do as Christians. I'm glad Jesus didn't have that attitude, right? Because we'd all be finding our pants on fire. We need to be people of patience. We need to be long-suffering. And if God is long-suffering to you and me the way He is, because I'll tell you what, if I was God, this world would have been a crispy critter a long time ago, right? God is long-suffering. God is patient with mankind. God is extending His period of time of grace to allow mankind to come to know Him in a personal way, because that trumpet could sound at any time, and Jesus could come for His bride today, and the Holy Spirit taken away, and it's going to be chaos on this earth. But God is long-suffering to us, toward us, and patient toward us. If God is patient to you and to me, and believe me, He shows plenty of patience to me, shouldn't we be patient with one another in how we express ourselves to one another? See, that's what Paul is talking about, these attributes. He says when we do these things for one another, when we're compassionate one for another, when we're kind to one another, when we are humble, putting others before ourselves, when we're gentle, not worrying about what's good for us, and when we're patient with others, that's a means of showing gratitude to God for what He's done, because He's shown us all of these things. God was so compassionate. He loved the world so much He gave His only begotten Son. God is kind to us because He gives us mercy. He delivers us from what we deserve, the judgment that we deserve. He's gentle to us. He's patient with us. Paul pinpoints this a little bit more. He says, to accept one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. He says, be accepting. That means to tolerate everybody. Anybody in your life that's hard for you to tolerate? That never happens to me. I just love everybody to pieces, right? No, there are people that get under our skin. There are people that it is difficult for us to have a Christian relationship with. Sometimes they don't want it with us, but we still need to be giving. We still need to have these other traits. We still need to be people of compassion. We need to be people of humility, people of kindness and gentleness. Even with those that we have a hard time with. You know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, we've always taken that to be the message of missions, that, you know, we start with the message in our own neighborhood and our own home, and then it, you know, like these concentric circles, that it starts at home and then it grows out. But that Great Commission, that statement Jesus made, when he said, you need to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem. That was their holy place. That's where they were, you know, they were there to minister to God and to receive God's forgiveness. And, I mean, that was the hub of Judaism. That was easy for them to be in Jerusalem. And then he said, all Judea. Well, that's the whole area around Jerusalem. It was in the Judean region. But then he said, and in Samaria. See, it's not that Samaria extended out beyond Judea. Samaria was in an entirely different location. That was way up north. Well, what did the Jews think about Samaritans? Called them dogs. They were the half-breeds. They were the ones that when many of the disciples took trips, they would circumvent Samaria. They'd go way out of their way to avoid Samaria so they wouldn't go through there. Jesus had to tell his own disciples that they were going to take a trip through Samaria when he met with that woman at the well. They didn't want to go through there. But, you know, what Jesus was saying, yeah, you can take the gospel to Jerusalem, your own hometown, and Judea, your circle of comfort, but you know what? You also need to take it to the people that you don't necessarily care for. See, the gospel is colorblind. It is blind to classes or any backgrounds or ethnicities or cultures or anything else. Jesus was saying, you know what? If you're going to be my disciples, you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone once in a while. And you may have to share the gospel with somebody you may not necessarily want to share heaven with. Right? We need to be willing to take it to the uttermost part of the earth. And then he says to be accepting of one another and then forgiving of one another. Two different things. Accepting means to be inclusive, to understand that the gospel goes to all mankind, and also forgiving of one another. This is something we have to do with one another, and that's very difficult sometimes. I have a quote I want to read by a man named Robert Gromacki. He was a seminary professor and Christian author of many books. He said this, the virtue of forgiveness is the gracious removal of sin and the gracious treatment of the sinner who is unworthy to receive it. That's God's forgiveness to mankind. Then he goes on to say, the Greek verb, forgiveness, or forgive, is based on the Greek term for grace. Same word, charis, grace. What do we think of when we think of grace? We think of getting something we don't deserve, right? That's what grace is. God has given salvation to mankind by grace. We don't deserve it, but it's his gift. It's something he's given to us. It is a gift. So the word forgiveness comes from that same root of grace. Forgiveness is an act of grace. That's why it's hard for us sometimes to say, I'm going to forgive this person, because it's hard for us to understand what it means to really exercise grace. But God in his love and grace is something that we transfer to other people as an act of love. Just as God in his act of love gave salvation to mankind that we don't deserve, we need to be that way with one another. And then I'm going to cut this short, but he said it's standard to divine forgiveness. I'm sorry, its standard is divine forgiveness. So our forgiveness to one another is patterned after God's forgiveness for mankind. Vertical forgiveness from God to man should result in horizontal forgiveness from us to one another, from me to you, and from you to me, and all of us together. In other words, we're motivated to be people of forgiveness for other people because of what God did for us and the forgiveness he's given us. And then Paul says this is all wrapped in love, all about love. And the word love here is agape, the Greek word agape, holds all of these other virtues in place. That's what draws this all together. That's what makes it a package, that all of these things, you know, if we try to focus on all of these individual attributes, we're going to fail. But when we do it in love, when we exercise love for one another, these other attributes will emerge. And the source of agape love is only one place, and that's from God. Once again, he says, put it on, like wearing clothes. Love is the outer garment that holds all the others in place. So in the Hebrew culture, they used to wear a girdle, what they called a girdle, not the way we think of a girdle today, but it was an outer garment that held everything else in place, almost like a wide belt, kept everything else where it was supposed to be. Paul says living the new life. And in the new life, he gives us three qualities. The character that stems from one source, that's Jesus Christ. The fact that it rules our life, controls us, and that it's demonstrated in unity. And that's where we need to be. That's where we as the church, that's where we as the body of Christ need to be. We need to be unified. We need to work together. We need to quit, you know, arguing about practices and things that are not important, and focus on doctrine, focus on salvation, and work together as the body of Christ to reach a lost and dying world. He said, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks. That's what it's all about. It's about giving thanks. All of these things we do are a means of us giving thanks to God. Because everything Paul asked us to do here in the book of Corinthians, everything he's given us instructions to do, is patterned after what God has done for us. What are we supposed to do as Christians? We're supposed to become more like Jesus every day. We're supposed to emulate him. We are supposed to imitate him in everything we say and everything we do, whether it's our actions, our words. It's to be accomplished through the power of God's Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And that'll always become an act of gratitude, an act of thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. Every action that we do should be an action of giving thanks to God.